As I said, please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 23. The word of the Lord says this: "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Let's pray. Father, this morning as we dig into the idea of dismantling our anger, and yet the truths that you have for us in your word, I pray that you will humble us this morning, and yet that you will also give us hope. Hope that there is a way forward in Christ, and a hope that takes us truly from a place of destructive and sinful anger, and by the power of your Holy Spirit moves us to a constructive place to work for your good and the good of your kingdom and the good of your people. Lord, we just pray for you to do something great this morning, and it's in your Son's amazing name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So imagine that you're in your car. It's about 8:55 a.m. and you've got a 9 o'clock appointment for which you are still roughly 10 minutes away. You, of course, because you are in a hurry, you start to speed and you begin to weave in and out of traffic, right? You're thinking, if only I can just go a little bit faster. You kind of live in this hope that maybe you'll get there on time, but really all you're hoping for is like to not only be like a few minutes late, right? And as you're going, all of a sudden, it happens. All of a sudden, you come to a screeching halt and there are taillights in front of you as far as the eye can see, right? We've all been there. We've all experienced that. And traffic, unfortunately, is probably not going to move forward anytime in the foreseeable future. And so that meeting that you had, or that medical appointment that you had, or that lunch with a long-lost friend that you had, it's past. You're not going to make it. And a common reaction in this situation is to get angry, and is to get angry in a way that kind of manifests itself in spasms of irritation or disgust. And of course, you're mad at the bozo who more than likely got in an accident, right? You don't know for sure, but you know that once you get up around that bend, there's going to be some accident, and you're going to think, people were stopped for this, right? We do that. Or maybe you're mad at the highway department, right? Because they decided that this morning was the morning that they are going to cut down traffic and shut down the road, and they're going to reroute everybody off of this exit. And that's going to take you probably about an hour and a half. And maybe you begin to experience a depression because you're thinking, man, I might lose my job because I missed this meeting. Or I might lose that big sale that I was hoping for. You know, you might have missed an opportunity to find out if you have cancer. And maybe you can't get in to see this specialist for another 3 months. Right? Or maybe you missed a lunch with a long-lost friend, and unfortunately, they're leaving tomorrow morning, and you're not going to be able to see them again for a really long time. You might even experience pessimistic, resentful, or bitter feelings as you say to yourself, and we do say this, this always happens to me, right? I know I've uttered those words a few times in my life. Always happens to me, as if the world and the universe and God are just conspiring against you, right? They're all working for your bad and your harm. And finally, in the other extreme, you might even be that person that kind of spouts out the full force of your road rage, right? You start just unloading in the car in anger, and maybe you start cursing all the other drivers around you, right? In a verbal litany that we can't repeat here in this room. Now, if you were here last week, you know that we started a discussion about anger. And particularly, we started that discussion by first defining what anger is. And I said this, that anger is an active stance you take to oppose something that you assess as both important and wrong. And then what I did is I took this definition and I applied it to two different types of anger. One is constructive and righteous anger, and the other is destructive and sinful anger. Now, I did say that constructive anger is at the heart of who God is, that it works both for the glory of God and for the good of his people, and ultimately for the good of humanity. And it is an active displeasure at wrong and wrongdoing that pursues whatever is just, whatever makes things right, and yet whatever is good. And beyond being just, it's also gracious, it's also merciful, it's also compassionate, it's also kind and loving and full of wisdom. That's God's anger. That's good anger. And yet on the other side is destructive anger. And destructive anger is often at the very heart and core of man and the very core of our flesh. And now it does take an active displeasure at what's wrong, so that it gets that part of the definition right. But then, instead of working in a constructive way for the good of God's kingdom and its people, it is destructive, and it's often pursuing its own ends. This kind of anger can be explosive anger. It can be bitter. It can be resentful, pessimistic, irritable, negative, apathetic, and self-righteous, as we often pursue our own desires and our own glory. And it's an anger, if you were here last week, that I said stems from what I called an awe problem. Okay? An awe problem. And as somebody rightly pointed out, that's not something I came up with on my own. I stole that from somebody else. But we do have an awe problem. The problem is that we have traded the glory and awe of God for the glory and awe of small and pitiful people, and that's ourselves. So we seek what pleases us and selfishly suits our own purposes. And when we don't get it, we fight, right? When we don't get what we want, we fight. We become resentful. We become irritated. And we become destructively and sinfully angry. But as I said, there is a solution, right? That was the good news, is that there is a solution. And a solution that helps us to not only identify kind of the situations of anger, but also helps us to identify kind of the root of our anger. And it's really kind of a series of questions that not only requires us to identify, again, kind of what we're angry at and the underlying motives, as I said, but it also calls us to apply the Word of God to them. Right, so that we can begin to not only unravel our anger, but hopefully rebuild our awe. Hopefully rebuild our awe of God, and ultimately then rebuild our joy in Christ. And now these questions, you know, anytime you lay out steps for people, a lot of times people are like, ooh, this is what's going to fix it, right? This is what's going to fix my anger. But unfortunately, these aren't a magic pill. I wish they were, trust me. I do. But they're not. They're not going to work perfectly every time. But it is a starting point. It's a starting point in the war against the inner motives of our flesh as we fight to resist sin and regain our awe and our joy. And hopefully it's a starting point in taking something that can be very destructive, right? Because anger done wrongly with wrong motives is very destructive. And yet hopefully turning it to something that is good, that is more kingdom-focused instead of self-focused. So, if you are a note taker, I do encourage you to take notes because you can come back to these over and over again as we walk through kind of these four or five questions this morning. And so the first one is this: what is my situation? This is truly the easiest question to answer, right? Because it's really asking the question, what situation, event, or person made you angry? So if you think about the opening illustration, you're running 10 minutes late, right? That can be anger-inducing. The traffic comes to a screeching halt, and you miss that meeting, you miss that medical appointment, or you miss that lunch. Maybe it's, I'm going to lose my job, or I'm going to lose that big promotion. Or I could have cancer. And now I have to wait 3 long and possibly life-saving months to find out if I really do have cancer. And of course, there's also the highway department, or there's that fender bender that caused the traffic jam in the first place. And it is important to notice that none of these things are describing who you are as a person, and they're not even really describing how you react in a certain situation. No, instead, all of them are naming the significant factors that play into your anger. As David Paulison writes, he says this, they answer the when, where, at what, and with whom of your experience of anger. Right? And this is kind of the first step for us. This is the first step before we can get into the how of our anger, again, the how we react, and the why, is we first need to kind of identify what are the situations that cause anger. And that helps us then to identify how we respond, and yet even helps us to get to the heart of the why. So that's step one. Secondly, how do I react? Again, this is also easy. These are the ways that you kind of express your anger, that you express them within your emotions, within your mind, within your body, and within your actions, right? So it's kind of how we kind of deal with the factors that surround our anger. So for instance, maybe you mentally curse the highway department, right? You start having that inner monologue going on of curses because of the traffic jam. Or maybe you begin, I often do this when I'm running late, I mentally beat myself up for not leaving earlier, right? I just think, man, if I had just left 20 minutes earlier, I could have avoided this. Maybe there's a nervousness or an angry tension that's in your body, and you kind of do that white-knuckling thing where you normally would never drive with 2 hands on the steering wheel, but yet here you are, and you're white-knuckling it. Or maybe you experience different emotions. Of course, there's intense anger, there's irritation, there's bitterness, there's fear, there's worry, there's pessimism, and maybe even an apathy, that moment where you're just feeling like, I just want to give up, I want to go home, I want to get back in my PJs, and I want to forget this day even happened. Or you can also experience that moment where you're in this traffic jam and maybe you're so angry that what you're doing is you're like butting up to the bumper in front of you, because you know people in a traffic jam, they try to like merge, like because they think, oh, maybe that lane will get me there faster. And you're going, you're not getting in my lane. I'm sticking right here, right? And you won't even look. You won't even look at other people around you. You're just facing forward going, I'm going to get there. Maybe you groan and sigh, or you kind of vent your frustration in verbal ways. You're thinking, oh, this is so stupid, or why does this have to happen to me on today of all days? Evaluating these reactions allows us to see kind of how our destructive anger manifests itself, right? How we see it out in the various circumstances of life. And they can also be a good starting point for us. One kind of as a point of confession, to confess how you reacted in this situation, and ultimately as a way to be able to start to move forward to be in a constructive place. But they also help us to get at what is more important, which is the why question, okay? The why of our anger, and that's number 3. What are my motives? And this really is kind of the million-dollar question for each of us, right? This is the all-important kind of why do we get angry, or why do we react the way that we do? I don't know if you've ever asked yourself that question. I ask myself that question a lot in a lot of situations. Why did I do that or this? And our answers to these questions will either keep us mad in a situation, or to help to move us to Jesus and to hopefully in the future respond constructively. You see, it's easy in most situations to point the fingers. That's the easiest thing to do, to point to your circumstances or the things happening around you and say, well, those are the things that make me angry, right? The highway department makes me angry. The other drivers make me angry. My kids, if they're throwing tantrums, they're the ones that are making me angry. Or my disagreement with my spouse, that is what is making me angry. Okay, maybe you've got a boss that hounds you. Oh, it's my boss's fault. That's why I'm angry. This in turn makes your anger someone else's fault, right? You're basically saying all of the anger that exists, it's coming outside, right, in, and it's someone else's fault. And once you blame someone else, you can never actually kind of free yourself from destructive anger, because you're always going to be saying, it's not something that I need to change, it's something that they need to change. And again, you might be thinking, I don't do that. Yes, you do. We all do it. We all have moments where we blame somebody else. Instead, like last week, we need to be willing to look within ourselves, right, and to see kind of what the root is. What's the root of our destructive anger, right? And we need to see that it actually lies in the sinful motives that exist within our hearts. And if you remember last week, we looked at the book of James. James 4, 1 through 3, and it says this. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. So James is making it clear that our destructive anger, right, that it rises and arises from our passions, right? These passions being what you most passionately cherish and ultimately to what you most passionately believe. So if you're sitting in that traffic jam, right, and you're getting angry, a lot of the anger stems from the fact that you're thinking, I want to get where I want to go when I want to get there. And ultimately, that's about your schedule. That's about your plan. Or you get irritated or frustrated because you so badly wanted the money that was going to come from that sale, right? Almost as if you needed that money to make you happy. Or thinking outside of that example, maybe you get short-tempered with your spouse. Or maybe you give them a cold shoulder when they weren't giving you the attention that you wanted, right? Or they didn't react to you the way that you wanted. Because ultimately, a lot of times what we do is we make our spouse kind of the center of our security, the center of our hope, right? The center of our fulfillment. Or maybe you yell at your kids. Maybe you yell at them when they make messes around your house. And I'm saying this is mine, so this is like an example I wrote right from my life, where they make messes, and of course you feel the inconvenience of, well, I don't want to have to clean up this mess, right? Or I don't want to have to do the hard work of getting you to clean up this mess. Or then maybe there's that other side too, where those messes make your life feel out of control because you're someone who loves control. You like things to be nice, neat, organized, in their place. And when they're not, it feels like you're out of control. You so badly want that. Again, that's my problem. All of these reactions and the self-focused and self-serving motives that are associated with them, they reveal something within us. And this I pointed to last week as well. Right, that they reveal to us that we have traded the eternal glory of our perfect and powerful and holy and gracious and merciful and loving God, that we have traded that God, right, for our own self-glory and the building of our own kingdoms. And in so doing, we've not only lost our awe of God, but we have become destructively angry people, right? Destructively angry people who, as James says, that we fight, we quarrel, we covet, we murder, and we steal, because ultimately it's the passions that are at war within you. We are seeking our own passions. And if you remember the story of Tom and Jim last week, you see the effects of this, not just in your own emotional and physical well-being, but also in the lives of other people around you. It affects them. So if you remember Tom's case, Tom was his own boss. And yet all of his workers, right, they didn't think Tom was a horrible boss, but yet at the same time, they knew that Tom could flip out. And they were just waiting for it. Or his kids and his wife, they were always walking on eggshells. They're like, ooh, we're not going to talk to Dad in the morning, right? We're not going to ask him about money. We're not going to bring any troubles to him because we know that Dad's going to freak out. And then again, there was Tom. There was his inner turmoil. You know, I can imagine Tom being somebody who struggles with high blood pressure, somebody who maybe has heart issues, right? Because his anger is so pervasive. And in fact, there are plenty of studies to show that angry people actually don't live as long as people who generally would consider themselves to be happier people. So, which I thought was interesting. It can affect everything that we do. So where do we go from here? Right? How do we move from knowing the problem, right? And we always feel good. We always want the badge for identifying the problem. I know I do. I like that. I like getting that kind of participation sticker or good job sticker when I'm like, oh yeah, that's the problem. And yet how do we actually move forward to a solution? We can begin by looking at God's word and reminding ourselves of what is true. What is true about God? What is true about who he is for us? What is true about how he is with us? How he meets us in the trials and anger-inducing situations of our life? And how our greatest fulfillment and joy and peace are found in him? So we're going to look at that this morning. We're going to look at what is true. And specifically in Psalm 23. So again, if you have your Bibles out, you can look at that, or you can follow along up here. So the first verse says this. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." You know, in moments of destructive anger, it can so feel like no one's looking out for your good, right? That no one is looking out for you. And in fact, like I said earlier, that it can feel like everything is against you, right? Or everyone, again, is against you. But this verse not only helps us to recognize that we're not alone and that someone, again, our shepherd, is taking care of us, but it's also the realization that we already have everything that we could need and want in Christ. We already have everything that we need and want in Christ. Look with me at Psalm 16:11, very familiar verse. "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." So for us today, in God, through Christ, we have life, we have fullness of joy, we have eternal pleasures. Or Jesus says in John 6:35, "I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Right? Again, we have life. And yet in Jesus, what we find is that all of our wants, all of our needs, all of our desires, all of our cravings, all of our hungers, and all of our thirsts, right, that they find their fulfillment in him. And when we begin to believe this, right, the inconveniences of life, those, and really I do say inconveniences, because if we're honest and I'm honest, most of the situations that we get angry at are actually more inconveniences than actually things that really are anger-inducing, or like really things that we should be angry at. And now I understand that there are legitimate situations that do require anger, that are things times when it is good and right to be angry at things. But often, the situations that cause anger are more inconveniences than nothing else. It's the traffic jam types of situations that we face on a daily basis. And yet when we believe this about who our God is, when we believe that all of our wants and needs are fulfilled in him, again, we can be okay with the inconveniences and the outcomes of life situation, because again, our fulfillment doesn't hinge on those situations. It doesn't hinge on the meeting. It doesn't hinge on the medical appointment. Our happiness doesn't hinge on seeing that friend. It doesn't hinge on getting to where we want to get at whatever time we deem that we should get there, because it's in Christ. That's the first thing. As we go on in the psalm, go on in verses 2 and 3, it says this. "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." And the first question I wrote down here was, do you believe this? more so for probably myself than for you in preaching it, is, do you believe this? Do I believe exactly what these verses are saying? When we're in a traffic jam, and when the inconveniences of our kids come, or like tantrums, or when we lose our job, or when tragedy strikes family, or your spouse is upset with you, do we believe that God is working for our good? That he is taking all of life's stressful and potentially angry-inducing situations and is working to take us from a destructive place to a constructive place? Do we believe that? And do we believe that God is actually working, as the psalm says, to restore our souls, to refresh us, and to give us renewed life in Christ? I don't know about you, but I struggle with that. I struggle to believe that in those moments. But the truth is that if we're believers here this morning, that's what God is doing for us, right? God is working to bring us, as it says, into green pastures, right? Pastures where all of our needs and wants are met beyond our wildest dreams. And now this doesn't mean necessarily you're going to have $1 million, right? We're not necessarily talking about material blessings in that, right? But God wants to fulfill all the wants and desires, right? All that you need in your soul, God wants to fulfill that. And he's leading us to still waters. He's bringing peace and comfort to our souls, even when the rest of life feels unpeaceful, even when it seems like there's no comfort in the situations you're facing. God brings peace to your souls. This is why David could write in verse 4, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." And David, of course, he has a unique perspective on this, because death was seemingly at David's door every single day. There were always people who were trying to knock him off as king, right? And even before he was king. I mean, Saul was trying to get rid of him even before he's king. And yet he had no reason to fear. He had no reason to live a life of anger or bitterness or resentment, because he knew that his God was with him. And not only is God with him, but he is working in and through every situation in David's life and ultimately in our life, so that we can experience peace with God. We can experience the restoration of our souls. And again, I realize that in the moment, and maybe even beyond that moment, it can be hard to believe that. It's hard to believe at times that God is really doing that in your life. But one of the most amazing verses in this psalm, one of my favorite spots, is right in verse 3 when David writes, "He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." When we find it difficult to believe that God is working for our good, and there are plenty of those times where we can forget that, one of the most amazing things that David tells us is that God, not only is he working for our good, he is also working for his own glory, right? He's working for his name's sake. And really what this means is that God has connected our good and his glory together, right? God is basically, in some ways, he's hinging his glory on bringing good to his people, which is amazing, right? So that as God gives us good, as God works things in our life for our good, God is glorified in that. And in fact, look at Isaiah 48, 10 and 11. It says, "Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another." In these moments, God is refining you. He's working for your good so that his glory will be made known. And the coolest thing about that is, if God is working to make his glory known, and that's what he is passionately pursuing above all things, that means that he is going to work for your good. That's a guarantee, right? That's a promise from God that he will complete. Now, this doesn't mean that the stressful, again, the anger-inducing situations, it doesn't mean they're going to go away, right? In fact, they will never go away until Jesus returns. But it does mean that if you are dealing with destructive anger here this morning, if you consider yourself an angry person, or even if you're just honest to say, yeah, there are moments where wrong anger and sinful anger come into my life, that God is working to take you from that to a place of constructive anger, where again, you're not seeking your own selfish motives, but you're seeking his kingdom and his glory, and you're working for the constructive good of others. And my hope and my belief is that as we do this, as we continue to look into God's word, as we believe things that we've even seen in this psalm, and again, I've picked this psalm, but there are thousands of other verses that recite to us the promises of who God is for us. This just happens to be the psalm that I picked for, or the scripture I picked for this morning. But as we begin to believe his promises, right, that he is our shepherd, that all of our wants and our needs are met in him, that he is using every situation to bring us to green pastures and still waters, my hope is that God will begin to renew our awe, right, to bring us to a place where we are once again saying, yes, I believe you. I am standing in awe of you. I want to pursue the things of you. I want to cherish those things above all else. I want to believe that those things are the most fulfilling things. I want to believe that no matter what situation comes my way, that you are working for my good. And yet I want to be so passionately believing God's promises. I want to have so much zeal for what God says in his word that we can say, that I can say, and you can say with David, as he says in verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. See, one of the coolest things about God's word is as we learn about who God is, right? We learn that he is good. We learn that he is merciful. And we begin to believe that, all that scripture says about God. One of the things that we get excited for is eternity, right? We get excited for this forever life beyond today. And that's important for us. That's important for us to believe as we're trying to move from a destructive place to a constructive place in our anger. Because as you're believing that your eternity is greater than what's today, as you're believing that that is the most important thing, right, then there are times where we just kind of let those other things go. That you've probably heard that phrase, don't sweat the small stuff, right? You've heard that before. I've had a lot of people say that to me. That's kind of what happens. A lot of those inconvenient, angering situations become very small in comparison with forever with Jesus. But one of the other neat things that we learn from Scripture too, and specifically from the words of Paul, is that God not only wants us to just not worry about those things, not worry about those hard situations that come our way, but also to remember that God is using those for a purpose. 2 Corinthians 4:17-18, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. This means that God is using the traffic jam. God is using that unruly child. God is using the hounding boss, or the argument with your spouse, or the illness, or the family drama, the angry neighbor. He's using it for a purpose. And he's using it to prepare glory for you, and ultimately to prepare you for this eternity with him. Now again, this is no magic pill for us, because it's easy to ultimately read God's word and to read these truths and just be like, meh, so what? Right? But this is the process that God's given us. Is to daily look into the promises of who God is and who he is for us, right? To continually put the truths of God's word in front of us as we're walking through these anger-inducing situations. And little by little, as we do that, God will begin to take our eyes from the situation itself and hopefully from the underlying motives that drive our anger in it. And yet he'll move us to a place where we're looking at his kingdom, right? We're looking at his promises. We're finding our fulfillment in him. And yet we're living in the hope of an eternity that's far greater than today. There's one more thing that happens. So the fourth one was what is true? And I just want to look lastly and quickly very much at this question. How can I respond constructively in this situation? Again, as we turn away from ourselves and our kingdom, and as we turn to God and his kingdom in faith, we recognize that he is in control. Again, we will be in a place where we're more likely to let go of our anger, our bitterness, our resentment, our irritation, and to actively pursue and ask the question, okay, God, how do you actually want me to respond well here? How do you want me to respond in a way that, again, is going to bring glory to you, but also is going to be, hopefully, for the good of that other person, and hopefully the eternal good of that other person? And as we do that, again, we will no longer be working in destructive ways, but in constructive ways, right? To be able to give mercy to someone, to be able to give grace to someone, to be able to have compassion on someone even when they don't have compassion for you, to be able to speak kindly to your spouse even when they're not speaking kindly to you, to be able to relax and calm down and let a few people in that traffic jam, right? To maybe give grace to your child even when they don't deserve it. Yet you're working for someone else's constructive good. So, I got 1 minute left here, so I'm gonna close very quickly. And I'll say this. As we continually put the truth of God's of who God is before us, one of the things I want to say is not only will God begin to move us from a destructive place to a constructive place, but also I believe that we will begin to taste the sweetness of the soul-satisfying joy that is ours in Christ. Joy that comes from him being our good shepherd, again, the one who has fulfilled all of our wants and all of our needs. Joy that comes from realizing that he is the one that is restoring our souls, that he is the one who is working for our good while at the same time working for his glory. And the one who is working to prepare us for eternity. And the question that I want to leave you with, and that I want to leave myself with, is this question. Are we willing to take that first step? Are we willing to start? Are we willing to walk through this process and begin a step-by-step process, little by little, may take years of moving from destructive, self-centered anger to constructive, God-honoring, and God-glorifying anger. Let's pray. Lord, there are many hard truths and many weighty things that we have heard this morning. And yet I realize that it, even in this message that you've given me to preach, it is so easy to say these truths, to say these things, and yet not believe them and walk in them. And I pray for each one of us this morning that we'll start. That we will start walking away from our self-centered, self-motivated passions to a place where we are truly believing the promises of your word, where we are drinking deeply of them daily. The promises of who you are as our God, as our Father, our Lord. Jesus, who you are as our Savior. Walking to promises that tell us of our eternity with you. And yet living in a way, even in the hard, angry situations that come, that again allows us to respond in constructive and merciful ways. that are for the building up of our kids, our community, our spouses, our friends, other people that you put us in contact with. And again, may it ultimately be for the building of your kingdom. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand as we continue in worship.